Thank you, brother. Thank you, Heather. All right, y'all ready for the word? Yeah, I'm excited. Oh, I cannot wait to dig into this. I do feel like this is a church that just you expect to hear from the Lord. You expect for God's word to come out and to hit you right where you are. And so that expectation that you have on me and on the Holy Spirit, it pulls something out of me and it pulls something down from the heavenlies, and it just happens. And so I praise God for it. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's actually allowed me to preach 1 Corinthians 12. How about that? Last week he did not allow it. He had me preach something else, but we are in it this morning and I am excited. So this is the third sermon that I'm preaching in chapter 12, and Lord willing, I will conclude. Actually, I'm not going to finish the whole chapter because I'm going to relay the last part of 12 into 13 next week. All right. So we're going to be in this. This is part two, the body of Christ, unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. So I'm going to read the text to give you a heading of where we're going to go. So you'll have an idea contextually of what we got, and then we will progress through it. So I'm going to start in verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our indispensable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." That's where I'm going to stop for this morning. Now, when you read chapter 12, it becomes very obvious that how we come to know Christ singularly, we do not live in Christ solitarily. You come to know him on an individual basis, but you don't live with him in a solitary way, meaning that you just get to be on an island by yourself. God does not call us to that. It should not be so. It's his purpose from the very beginning to have people to which he calls his very own, that he draws that individual to himself, but he also wants to draw them into fellowship with others who claim the name of his son. That's obvious to us because actually when you look at your New Testament, what you see is that the majority of it is written to churches. It's written to churches, which is gathered groups of the people of God. And you might say this, "Well, I hear you, preacher, but I am introverted. That is my personality. That is who I am. I'm very much introverted." And I would say you can be introverted without being isolated. You can be introverted without being isolated. And I know that for a fact because I am naturally introverted. I am. And I would actually look at our congregation and say the majority of the people in here that I know are introverted as well. But guess what? We still have a congregation. You guys have still chosen to come together, which means that some folks in here are pushing themselves beyond their comfort level. You're getting beyond just what you naturally tend and gravitate towards because you know the dangers of isolation. You know it's not good to remain and to be alone. And what you're doing is you're not going to let what you can't fully understand in your personality destroy what you can fully enjoy, which is the fellowship amongst the body of believers. That's what you can enjoy. And I'll say this too, like if you're here today and you have that introverted personality and you came by yourself, you're just visiting our church and you're just trying to scope it out, let me just tell you, thank you for following the leading of the Lord and being here. Because I know what it's like to be introverted naturally and to walk into a room of strangers. It's difficult. So for you to be here this morning, I praise God for that. Because it's hard for us to walk into that room and people go, well, they're just shy, but you want folks to get to know who you are. You want to be connected to a body. But it's not easy. But you are following the leading of the Lord, and I'm glad you're here. I get it. I understand. But there is a vital part that you play as well in the body of Christ. You play a vital part in the body of Christ. You're needed here. Because there are no lone Christians. When you look at Hebrews 13, it refers to the body of Christ as the flock. One sheep doesn't make a flock. Right? When you look at Scripture, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's talking about this building in the same way. There's not one brick that makes the building. Right? It's not just a mound of bricks that we get to throw on top of one another. That doesn't make a building either. That is why the picture of the body of Christ is not that we are merely mounds of brick that are tossed and thrown together, that are all the same, that are brought together in some chaotic state of disunity. That is not what the body of Christ is. But rather that the master builder, Jesus, he is the one who has put us in the places that he has determined. In 1 Corinthians 12, we look at it and we see this picture of the body of Christ. And we know this too, that one leg does not make a body. One arm does not make a body. In verse 12, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Now, when I talk about the body of Christ, I want you to see it in two primary ways. The first is in its vast context when we talk about the body of Christ. That is all those who are in Christ throughout the world, and those even that are yet to come into the fold of Christ, and those who have died in Christ. This is the vast body of Christ when you hear me talk about that. Think about the vast body of Christ. But the second is more of a localized context of the body of Christ, and that is what we would describe our individual selves as being a part of. I am personally a part of the body of Christ, as well as the body at large. To kind of illustrate this, let's say you're driving down the road at night, and your kid happens to see the moon out the window, and what they see is a tiny sliver of the moon, and they say, "Well, there's the moon." Yes and no. What they see is a part of the moon, but the entirety of the moon is still there as well. Right? They may see a sliver of the moon and go, "Hey, mommy, daddy, the moon, the rest of the moon disappeared. What happened to it? It's gone." You would say, "No, it's still there, but all you can see is a portion of it. All you can see is a sliver of the moon." And then they might go down and see the moon is in its fullness and in its entirety. And you see it there in all of its glory. It's the same way with the body of Christ. It is vast, even though we cannot see every element of it. But there will come a day when we see the body of Christ in its totality, from the beginning of earthly humanity to the end. And there will come a day when you actually behold the body of Christ that was bruised for your iniquity. And we will spend an eternity with the body of Christ at large, worshiping the Lamb of God. That day will come. But until we get to that day, let's keep talking about right now. Verse 14, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And the rest of the verses are going to explain that one. In verse 15, "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I did not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Here's the first note that I want you to write down. Meaningful involvement in the body of Christ cannot go hand in hand with a sense of inferiority. Meaningful involvement in the body of Christ cannot go hand in hand with a sense of inferiority. There might be somebody here today and you feel that you don't belong in the body of Christ because you feel more like a spare part. Like you can't figure out your calling or your gifting or where you fit or where you belong. You feel like you more or less belong in a drawer or on a shelf somewhere because you don't know where you fit. But I want you to know that you do belong. And if you've been living under that apprehension that your Christian life has been clouded by this thought process, I want to encourage you today to know that that is not the case. But there is a particular and unique place for you because God chose you as you are and He made you as you are and He wants you to be in the exact place that He has designed and He has destined for you. And that's good news. That's good news for you this morning. So we can't allow ourselves to be suppressed by this feeling of inferiority, and that's what we saw in the scripture that we just read. So this idea of I'm not that, so I'm not valuable. I'm not good enough. And really what you're saying in that moment, what you're really saying is that God, what you created isn't good enough. That's what you're really saying. Is that God, what you have formulated and what you put inside of me is just not sufficient enough. It's not quite good enough. Do you know where inferiority comes from? Comparison. It comes from comparison. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. Meaningful involvement in the body of Christ cannot go hand in hand with unhealthy comparison. Cannot go hand in hand with unhealthy comparison. Comparison will either make you prideful or depressed, and neither one honors God. It will make you prideful or it will make you depressed because you're comparing yourself to somebody else, and neither one honors God. The scripture said, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Listen, if you're a foot, God don't need you to be a hand. He doesn't need you to be a hand if he's created you to be a foot, because what happens is you throw everything else off. If He's created you to be one thing, but you're trying to be something else because of what you see, it will throw everything else off. With this illustration, imagine if I go to give Tony a high five with my hand and my foot forces me to the ground and kicks my hand out of the way and says, no, I'm going to give him a high foot. Because I want to be a hand. Or I go to give him a handshake and my foot kicks my hand out of the way and says, no, I'm going to give him a foot shake because I want to be a hand. Seems ridiculous, right? But Paul is drawing an analogy to the church. And he says this same thing is threatening the church. Because if God called you to be one thing in one run race, don't look at somebody else's thing in somebody else's race. He's called you to do what He's called you to do. And comparison will ruin that. Comparison will absolutely destroy that. If He's called you to be a foot, be the best foot you can be. Y'all didn't catch that one, did you? Be the best you can be with whatever He's called you to be. And focus on that. Don't get wrapped up in this unhealthy comparison. See, a lot of the frustration that you might be experiencing today isn't because you're not good at what you do. That's not it. It's because you're focusing on what someone else is doing. And it's breeding this frustration in your life. You're comparing where you are to where they are. And it's throwing you off. And there's a threat that it can throw the body off. Because you're not doing what you were created to do. And what will happen is you'll begin to force yourself to do something you weren't created to do, like worry. Did you know you were not created to worry? If we go back to the beginning and we look at Adam and Eve before the fall, tell me this. How many things were they worrying about? Nothing. You know why? Because God was their provision. He was taking care of them. He was supplying what they needed. Has God not been supplying and taking care of you? So what's tripping you up? Comparison. That's what's throwing you off. As we look at those who are left and our right, and we see what others have, be it certain giftings that they have or certain resources that they have, certain intelligence that they have, a certain level of income that they have, certain personality traits that they have, and what you begin to start saying is, man, I wish I wasn't a foot. I wish I was a hand. And that's what begins to happen. Paul says it should not be so. It should not be so in the body of Christ. Verse 17, it says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now, the reason I love verse 17 is because it really digs deeper into the purpose of the body. We talked about the placement, but what about the purpose? See, not only are you a member of the body of Christ, but you serve a deeper purpose. Paul, he alludes to the fact that the purpose of the ear is to hear. He says the purpose of the nose is to smell. The purpose of the eye is to see. You know your place in the body of Christ, but do you know your purpose? Do you know your purpose? See, if you don't know your purpose, then you run the risk of hurting not only yourself, but others around you. If you don't know the purpose of the vehicle, then you run the risk of not only hurting yourself, but also hurting others around you. So the purpose of the vehicle, the purpose of the car is to get you from point A to point B. But when you really begin to understand the vehicle, what you also understand is there are a lot of things in that vehicle that also serve a purpose. There is something called a seat belt, Pastor Stephen. And we wear these to keep us safe and also keep us from getting pulled over on College Avenue. You can ask him about that later. But there are also things in there called airbags. Things in there that we got backup cameras. We got mirrors. We got all kind of stuff in these vehicles. And understanding the purpose of all that stuff, it helps you better understand how to operate the vehicle. See, understanding not only your purpose, but the purpose of the others around you, it helps you navigate the vehicle that is you, but also helps us navigate the vehicle that is the church. When you understand who you are, it helps us all understand who we are better. Because you might be good at something that I'm not as good at. And I might be good at something that you're not as good or gifted at. But we need each other. And that is what the body of Christ is meant to do. We are a church that isn't just made up of a bunch of eyes or made up of a bunch of ears or a bunch of noses, so to speak, but we have a myriad of members with different giftings with the purpose of working together to make the body function properly. That's what we do. Now, here's the apex here in verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. What we see here is the sovereignty of God. We see his sovereign hand at play in the fact that it is his choosing that he chose to make you who you are and place you right where you are. And I've never seen anything that's created turn back to the creator and go, why did you create me this way? I've never seen that happen with anything that's created, with a car or with a clock or with anything. Nothing turns back to the creator and says, why'd you create me like this except for us? But God in his sovereign choice has said, listen, this is how I'm going to wire you. This is how I'm going to create you. This is how I'm going to design you. Instead of us getting frustrated about it, let's begin to get introspective about it and say, God, what does this mean? How do I begin to work this thing out? How do I discover what it is and who it is I'm supposed to be and my purpose at large in the body of Christ? God has chosen to place these things within you. But here's the other part. I want you to sense the freedom in this verse. That the weight of it isn't on your shoulders. That it's, you don't have to try to be something you're not. You don't have to think, well, I'm not effective because I'm not standing on the stage preaching or singing or doing something that is publicly seen. No, we're going to talk about that here in just a second. But you are needed, you're necessary, because God has chosen it to be that way. God has uniquely designed you. The question is, will you step into your unique design? Particularly use it for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Verse 19, he says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The explanation is going to follow in the next verse. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Just as we said in the past here, that meaningful involvement in the body of Christ cannot go hand in hand with unhealthy comparison. It cannot go hand in hand with a sense of inferiority. Here's the next point. Meaningful involvement in the body of Christ cannot go hand in hand with a sense of superiority. Remember, comparison will either make you prideful or depressed, and neither one honors God. I mean, could you imagine? Again, the imagery that Paul is creating. The head says to the feet, listen, I'm done with you. I'm sick and tired of you, feet. I'm over this. And the head just kind of plops off the neck and just starts rolling around, trying to get where it's got to go because it's just said, feet, I'm done with you. Can you imagine? And it seems and sounds rather ridiculous, but Paul does this on purpose because he's like, I need you to get this. I need you to see this. I need you to picture this in your mind. That the head would try to divorce itself from the feet. Sounds crazy, but really what it is, it's a picture of pride. It's a picture of pride. And it also paints the foolishness of pride. Because everybody knows this, when we're talking about the head and the feet, everybody knows this, that one of the most excruciating pains known to mankind is when you are walking the house in the night and you stomp your baby toe on something. Lord Jesus. I mean, you just break out sweating, and some of y'all say some other stuff, and I don't know it. But it's like, that's like one of the worst pains you could ever experience. And it's this baby toe. It seems so insignificant. It's so small and so minute. It's just a baby toe. But stomp that thing, hit it on something, and see what happens. And what happens is, there are receptors that go to your brain to let you know that something is hurting on my baby toe, and it affects the rest of you. There's a marriage between the two. Paul is saying, listen, there's a connectivity between the two. You might be in a position that represents the head. You might be in a position that represents the foot or the toe or whatever, but all are significant, different, but significant because when one of us hurts, we all hurt. That's the way that it should be. Paul says, no, the head should not say to the foot, I don't have any need of you anymore. The eye to the hand. We do not separate the two. There is marriage between all of them. Verse 22, he says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Now, what he's saying right here, he uses this word indispensable, and I'd encourage you to underline that or highlight that or whatever. This word indispensable that he used here is a very significant word because there's some things that are dispensable. There are some things that come and go. But there are some things that you cannot live without that are indispensable. In other words, you can live without your leg, but you can't live without your lung. The weaker parts are indispensable. And what he's saying here when he refers to these weaker parts is this idea of the internal parts. And those internal parts don't get as much exposure as the external parts. Right? We don't know what your kidneys look like. We don't know what your gallbladder looks like. We don't know what those things look like. They are concealed and hidden. We know what your hands and feet look like. But he says these things are hidden because they are indispensable. You cannot expose what is inside because you will surely die. But he says they are indispensable. This is what he's saying. The bits of the body, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You can make a prosthetic for limbs, but you cannot make a prosthetic for your heart. You can't do it. So let's think this out. Those who have less noticeable parts in the body of Christ, your giftings, your calling might be less noticeable, but those with less noticeable ministries are often vulnerable to misunderstanding as well. They're often vulnerable to neglect. They're often vulnerable to misappreciation. Those that physically cannot get out and do what some of us can do in our physicality and being able to go and to walk and to move like others can. They are indispensable because I know those individuals, they spend hours and hours in prayer for you and for this church. And we need them. We need them. We have to guard them. We have to protect them. Indispensable. There are those who you have jumped on board with whatever your gifting is, and you know that it's not here. You know that it's not necessarily something public and that people can see. But you know that God has placed you here. You know what your gifting is. I think about the heart of generosity in this church. The fact that over $133,000 has been raised, and I have no clue of who gave what. I don't know. And I don't want to know. But I know we got $133,000 in the bank. I know that you've been generous and faithful to give and to serve, and nobody has come up to me and said, hey, Pastor, are we doing those brick things according to how much you give? So we can make a wall. You know, those who give more, they get the higher brick or the cooler looking brick. Like, nobody. Nobody. Because it's not about that. You know what your gifting is. You know the heart of generosity that God has given to you. And you're needed in this local body. And Christ has made it that way, and he's seen that that happens. And he's going to do that and bring those kind of people to a church that he has blessed and that his hand is upon. And I praise God for that. And he says here in Scripture, as Paul continues, he says, and our indispensable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. It goes back to what I said a minute ago. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. God has this way of just of honoring the things that we can't see. And we so get caught up on the external stuff and what we can see. We love to praise those who we can see. We love it. We love to create a hero. We love it whenever there's some third string running back that comes and just plays incredible in the game. We love to just exalt them super fast. But you didn't see the grind that it took day in and day out at practice and getting chewed out and sweating and all those things for them to get to where they are. Those coaches, what they will do, if they're a good coach, they will honor the third string guy because they know they need him. They know that they need him. They know they need everybody on that team to create a win. And so God, he honors every single one of us. He sees where you are. He sees what you do. And ultimately, it's about his glorification and his honor, not our own. That's what it's ultimately about. In verse 25, he says that there may be no division. This is the purpose. There may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. This is the purpose. And many of you have been in contexts within church where some of the worst fights you've seen have happened on church grounds, to where people cannot agree. There's disunity. We've got preferences that lead the way instead of submitting our opinion to the Word of God. And you see this great disunity that happens amongst the body of Christ. But Paul says the way you avoid that is by realizing your place and purpose in the body of Christ. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. How crazy would it be if your body just randomly broke out fighting against itself? If your own physical body just randomly broke out and just punched yourself in the face for like whatever reason. Your hands are just fighting and arguing amongst each other. How crazy would that seem? Sounds ridiculous. But Paul says it's the same thing that plagues the church. We're a body. We're one. And the body is not to be divisive against itself. The body is equally concerned for all parts, no division, leading with generosity. This is the calling of the church. And we come together at any point. It could be a Sunday morning. It could be a life group. It could be you running each other at Cracker Barrel. It doesn't matter, but there's something that is indescribable that cannot be explained with mere human words. There's a connectivity internally with us. And what that is you are connected to the body of Christ. There is a unity that you have. There is a component of family that we have. And it's not just within this church, but it's God's church at large. This is what he calls us to. Moving together. Verse 26, as I finish up this last verse, and then I'll conclude with a few other things. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It's the same way with your physical body. If something is hurt, the entirety of the body goes and checks on that part. Your body didn't go, well, you know, you just got a broke arm over here, but this arm ain't broke, so that really doesn't concern me because it ain't this arm, it's this one. No. When one suffers, it all suffers. It's the same way within this church. I think about the history of our church. Whenever I first got here, my first year, I think I did 5 different funerals my first year as pastor here. 5. And I look at the nature of this church and how when those who had lost loved ones, they came to this church or went to the funeral home for the service, I look at the outpouring of love that this body had for one another. The fact that people did not go without meals and being cared for and whatever they needed. When one of us suffered, we all suffered. And we all hurt. And we all cry. And we all break down at times. And we all have to grab and embrace each other because when one of us hurts, we all hurt. But also think about the other side of that. When one of us rejoice, we all rejoice. We had an awesome event yesterday with Cole and Kristen. The majority of you were there. And we're celebrating what God has done in their life, the birth of this baby boy, which I was right, by the way. I had the sticker. I'm just telling you. But we rejoice. Yes, it is sad that they are going across the country, and I am coming to California. But we rejoice in the fact of what God has done, how he's allowed them to be here for the season that they've been here. And we rejoice in that fact. And God will send others of you out, and we will celebrate you here. And celebrate what God is doing in your life. Because we all celebrate and rejoice together. It is learning to move together. When your body moves, how much of it moves? Now that question can be relative to how old you are now. Because my dad used to say, my mind said go and my body said no. That could happen. But if it were a perfect world, when one part of you goes, the rest of you goes. You're not in the kitchen and you don't just send your feet into the living room. Say, feet, you can go ahead into the living room. Or send your hands into the dining room. No, when one part of you moves, the rest of you moves. And one of the problems in the body of Christ is we've been doing it opposite. We've been fragmenting the body and sending different pieces here and there, and it hasn't been a cohesive unit, but may that not be so at Life Church. May when we move together. We move together as a unit, as the body of Christ. God has called you to function in a certain way. How are you pressing into that function? How are you pressing into what God has called you to do? Do you understand the necessity? Do you understand the importance of what you bring to the table that is this local church? Because every seat that might be empty It's a missed opportunity for that voice to be raised in praise and worship with the rest of the body. It's a missed opportunity to hear a word of wisdom, to see a smile, to get a handshake, to encourage each other throughout the week. It's a missed opportunity. And for many people, they would say, yeah, you know, I don't necessarily have to be there. I don't necessarily have to come on Sundays or every week. I don't have to do that. I can get a pass. I can stay away. What is that? What that is you operating as one member instead of many. Understand the importance of the group aspect, the family dynamic. And the issue is that God has made us to be part of something bigger than ourselves. And I want you to ask yourself this question. If everyone did what I do, what kind of church would we have? If everyone did what I do, what type of church would we have? And if anyone has a mentality that you say, well, I don't feel like I need to be there, I don't feel like I need to be involved, well, my response is, I'm glad everyone else doesn't feel the way you feel. Because if that were the case, we would not have a gathering at all. But to realize we are a part of a body, something greater than ourselves, and there is such joy when we come together as a body, valuing one another, honoring each other, appreciating the gifting that each person has. And this is what Paul was trying to communicate to the believers at Corinth. He said, listen, don't be so self-centered. Don't be so focused on just you. Be focused on what God can do through you for the sake of the church and for the sake of his kingdom in the world. And as I close, when I think about that and Paul's pushing and pressing, and the things that Paul are saying, they confront the norm. They confront the climate of the culture. The culture is very much self-serving that we live in. It was that way then, it's that way now. It's, hey, you can be in isolation, it's your thing, do what you want to do. You can just be in this bubble. Nobody has to bother you, nobody has to fool with you. You can just figure it out on your own. You don't need anybody. You pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. But that's contrary to the economics of the kingdom of God. He says, we need each other. We need one another. When I think about that, I think about Paul, I think about the context even that Paul had as he's writing and he's thinking about Christ, thinking about Jesus. I think it points us directly to communion. It points us directly to what Christ did, and the fact that he was willing to come and to serve. The Son of God was washing dirty feet, was sitting down with tax collectors and prostitutes, and was sitting down with the least and the lost. He came and offered himself up, gave himself away. And when we engage in communion, it's a reminder of what Christ did, and it's a reminder of what we should continually do. Crucifying our flesh so that we can be used for the kingdom of God. And it ain't always easy. It's not. But it's worth it. It's worth it. So with communion, as we get ready to engage in this, we're going to just, as you feel led, come to the table. Just think about the sacrifice of Jesus. Think about the fact that he died for the body. He died for the church. So that we can look at him and the unity that he has with the Father. And it teaches us how to have unity with the Father and unity with one another. He was the primal, perfect example. And so may we look to him this morning as we engage in communion, as we think about his shed blood and his broken body. This doesn't happen without this. The unity that we experience here and the glory that God receives, none of that happens without communion. Without being reminded of what Christ did in his sacrifice. But not only do we focus on the sacrifice, we also focus on the resurrection. The fact that not only did he die, but he got up again. The fact that he was raised from the dead. That's what gives us hope for tomorrow. It's because he lives. It's not just because he died, but it's also because he lives. That's what gives you the hope to face tomorrow. That's what subsides your fears. is the fact that he is alive and well, and he is living inside of you. And that's what we hold on to this morning as a church, and I encourage you in that. If you're broken, if you're battered, if you're wounded, if you're scarred, if you're in fear, if you're in anxiety, if you're in depression, if you're struggling with feeling less than, or if you're struggling with some pride, submit it all at the feet of Jesus. Let this be a moment that changes something inside of you. Let's not just approach this as routine and just what we do, and let's just come and get this part over so we can finish up. No, no, no. May we slow down. May we take our time. May we bask in the moment. May we allow God to speak to us as he has and as he continues to do. Sometimes we get in a rush and we want to just kind of get through it, and you miss out on what God's trying to do. So you got to still yourself, calm yourself, and let God do work inside of you. And may this day be a day that changes something inside of you to where you see yourself in view of your liberating King. You see yourself as placed in the kingdom of God, and you see that I am valuable to this body. My giftings can be used, so let's discover what they are. Father, we thank you so much for the word this morning. God, thank you for your church that we get to engage in communion now, Father. God, I pray that if there's someone here that does not know you, does not have a personal relationship with you, Jesus, I ask, God, that you would just transform someone here this morning, Father. God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you and just sits in a place of just saying, I'm going to rest here, Lord, may they sit and contemplate. May they not come to the table, but they sit and they contemplate and they think and they pray. But for those that are in you, Christ, may they come with boldness and confidence. We don't approach this table based on anything that we have done. God, even if we've had a difficult week, if we've had a struggle with sin, if anything that has been a stronghold in our life, God, may that not restrict us from the table, but may it press us more into it, into repentance. And to conviction. Because it's not based on how good we are or how bad we are. It's based on how good you are. And the fact that your blood covers us. So may the believers in the room come to the table with boldness. And with confidence in you, Christ. And I pray that. Thank you for the babies that are in the room, Father. Thank you for the children that are here. Lord Jesus, that they are here and get to see and witness the body of Christ at work. God, help us to continue to be good examples to those that are walking behind us, that are walking in our footsteps. Help those who are further in the journey, God. May they continue to help us come along and encourage us, God, who are still in the walk, who are still in the daily grind, who are still struggling and fighting and warring against sin and flesh, Lord. May we encourage each other to say, keep on keeping on. God's brought you this far, and he's not going to leave you. God, may we press into that. We have confidence in that. In your holy word, Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come as you feel led.